My prayer has been that this week, I really believe that our most important work as Christians is getting to know God. And my prayer has been that he would show us his glory once again. The truth that I bring this morning is a glorious truth. And my prayer has been that each one of you, for our Lord's sake, be given a deeper personal and intimate insight into this truth in the very center and core of your being. I love to visit thrift stores, always hoping that I would find an old Christian book. Well, that happened back in February. So I purchased it because it looked like a good read and because it had a delightful introduction by one of my favorites, C.S. Lewis. While reading the letter in this book to the Ephesians, I was captured once again by the breathtaking, stunning loveliness of chapter one. I did what many pastors might do. I outlined it, added it to my journal, not realizing that I would make use of it so soon after filing it away. I entitled verses 3 or 4 through 6, "In Christ we have been chosen, predestined." In verses 7 through 9, "In Christ we have redemption and the mystery of God's will made known to us." And in verses 13 and 14, "In Christ we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and guaranteed eternal glory." Amazing spiritual blessings from our God, our great God, as we have just sung. "For the saints and the faithful," according to verse 1, which end in a grateful, prayerful response in verses 15 to 23, chock full of praise. But God's supreme spiritual blessing is the first blessing. "In Christ, we have been chosen, predestined." It is the greatest truth about the nature of God and foundational, central to both earthly and heavenly worship. Whereas Paul often in his letters will open with a prayer of thanksgiving, he does not usually open with a call to worship as he does here in verse 3. But he knows what's coming. He knows what he is about to write. He's overwhelmed by it. So he begins with this call and asks the believers to join him in worship, even before the blessings are unveiled. He talks not about earthly and temporal blessings, but about heavenly and eternal blessings with Christ as the one and not some other who brings these gifts that come to all Jesus followers who truly follow him. "In Christ, we have been chosen by God before the creation of the world." Verse 4, also in verse 11, all gospel preaching begins here in Christ before the beginning of time. The salvation of sinners begins here. That phrase "in Christ," verse 5, or similar phrases like "in him," verse 4, or "through Jesus Christ," verse 5, or "in the one he loves," verse 6, are used 4 times in our text and 6 times in the remainder of the chapter. The doctrine of election is definitely tied into Christ. And to understand it more, we must go back before time. Titus 1:1, let me read it to you. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life," now here it is, "promised by God before the beginning of time." What a statement. God before time made the promise of faith and eternal life for a redeemed humanity. Matthew 25, verse 34 bears that out, as does Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, which tell us that our final destiny is tied to whether our name is written in the book of life, whose origin is in eternity past. The question, and who does God make the promise to? Well, there's only one possibility, either to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit. Well, the answer comes in 2 Timothy 1:9. Here the apostle writes, let me read it for you. So do not be ashamed to testify about God, for he delivered us and saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our works or any personal merit, but because of his own purpose and grace. Here it is, which was granted to us in Christ before the world began. God the Father made the promise of a redeemed humanity to God the Son. It was granted before time in Christ Jesus. I just love John 6, verse 37 and 39. Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will most certainly not cast out. I will never, never reject anyone who follows me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to come to me, and I will raise him up on the last day. What an amazing reality. The Father's gift to the Son. The Father chooses a bride for Christ before time. Then in time, then in history, draws the bride to the Son. The Son receives the Father's gift. The Son loses none and will raise them from the dead on the last day. Let me cap this off by reading some verses from John 17. I like to think of John 17 as the cherry to the ice cream, so to speak, the cherry on the top of the ice cream. It's his high priestly prayer. Verse 4, I've selected some verses. Verse 4, Father, I have glorified you down here on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Verse 6, I have revealed your very real self to the people whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept and obeyed your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who have been given me, because they belong to you. But now I am coming to you, and I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may experience my joy made full in them. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them, you protect them from the evil one. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me as your gift to me, may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So here it is. Before time, the Father loved the Son. Before time, the Father loved us in the Son. Before time, he made a promise to the Son that he would give him a redeemed humanity as a gift. And because of his loving promise, he worked out all the details and continues to do so. His ultimate goal, that when we see Jesus, we will be like him, and together with the angels, we'll worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever. According to James 1:18, we would be prime examples of what he created to be set apart to himself, sanctified, made holy for his divine purposes. And this truth is beautifully preserved for us in 2 Corinthians 2:14. When I first read this verse many, many years ago, what a declaration, what comfort it brought me, what hope it brought me. Listen to it. But thanks be to God who always, always, I've underlined it, leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us spreads and makes evident everywhere the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of him. Isn't that just amazing, so wonderful, so encouraging and uplifting? God's chosen ones always triumph in Christ. God has ordained it. Wow, I love it. chosen by God in Christ before the creation of the world. This is where God's rescue plan, his gift of salvation begins. This is where it starts. This is where it ends. Here is salvation's birth, its origin. And it is all bound up, entwined with the very character, the very nature of God, that God is in control, that he is the sovereign God. For that is what it means to be God. It's divine election, or God's sovereignty in choosing, is God's supreme spiritual blessing, the greatest of all blessings. And that is why the Apostle Paul begins with it as he opens Ephesians to us. In Christ we have been chosen. Why? Verse 4, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Here's God's intention behind choosing us, that the chosen would be consecrated, set apart for him, purpose-driven in his sight. That is what is awaiting us because of election. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now here it is, so that he might sanctify the church, so that in turn, he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle, but that she would be holy, set apart for God, in other words, and blameless. Now we know the church is anything but that now, but that is what God is working on. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared in advance, in eternity past, for us to do. In Christ, we have also been predestined because of his love. Verse 5, this is his motive in choosing. In love, our text says, he predestined us. Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. Dead people cannot choose to go to heaven. I was listening to Dr. John Gerstner's testimony last week. He was one of my favorite writers, speakers, Dr. R.C. Sproul. He was Dr. Sproul's mentor. He said, this is Dr. Gerstner, he said he had a transforming moment in his late teens when he understood that, and I quote, regeneration precedes faith. It must precede faith because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Faith does not precede regeneration. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice and the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin and appeasing his wrath. In Christ, we have also been predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ. Verse 5. The outcome or result of his choosing is that we are adopted into his royal family. Verse 5. We become his sons and daughters and not just his subjects in his kingdom. Galatians 4:4, when the proper time had fully come, God sent his son so that he might redeem and liberate those who were under the law, that we who believe might be adopted as God's children. And because you really are his sons and daughters, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, Paul goes on and says, you are no longer a slave, a bondservant, but a son, a daughter. And if a son, a daughter, then also an heir through the gracious act of God through Christ. The result of God's adoption is that it leads to eternal glory for the chosen ones. Incredible. Thank you, Jesus. Philippians 2:15-16. We're challenged to do everything without murmuring or questioning the providence of God. so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless, what? Children of God without blemish in the midst of a morally crooked and spiritually perverted generation, among whom you are seen as bright lights in the world of darkness, holding out, offering to everyone the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I will have reason to rejoice greatly because I did not run my race in vain, nor labor without result. Adopted into God's family to shine, to serve, to bring joy to those who have mentored and discipled us along the journey, and joy to so many others as well. Here's another reason we have been predestined. This is how we have been predestined. Verse 5, and again in verse 11, in accordance to his pleasure and will. And the reason God chose us was in accordance with the kind intention and good pleasure of his will. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Daniel 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are regarded as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Revelation 19, verse 6 deals with the marriage of the Lamb. And it says this, then I heard something like the boom of many pounding waves and like the roar of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, what? Reigns. Look at Psalm 97, verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness surround him as at Sinai. Righteousness and justice are what? The foundation of his throne. He wills it, so it must be just. He wills it, so it must be righteous. Many love God as creator, as comforter, but dislike when he takes his throne regarding salvation. Our creator, brothers and sisters, owes nothing to the sinful creature except what? Condemnation. Salvation has nothing to do with fairness. It is all mercy. It is all grace. We are dead in our sin. No sinner can choose God, choose life, or choose salvation. You ask, what about faith? That too is God's gift to us, his chosen ones. It is by grace that you are saved, by trusting him. It is not your own doing. It is God's gift, so that none of us will boast. It is God's gift. Faith is God's gift to his chosen ones. And then in verse 5, we also find this, that in Christ we have been predestined to the praise of his gracious grace, freely given to us in the one he loves. And why did God choose? Why did God predestine? What was his objective, his goal in all of this? It was for his eternal glory, for the praise of his glorious grace, verse 5, for the praise of his glory, verse 12, verse 14. Here it is in a nutshell. Why we have been predestined, so that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be worshiped forever by his chosen saints and angels. We must never forget that salvation is the work of the triunity, so all persons are to be worshiped. Verse 6 reveals the worship we owe God the Father. Verse 12, the praise we owe to God the Son. Verse 14, the blessing we owe to God the Holy Spirit. Those whom the Father chose, the Son redeemed by his blood, the Holy Spirit made dead hearts alive. Those whom the Father predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Son enriches with every treasure. The Holy Spirit seals them into the body of Christ so that they will inherit eternal glory, 13 and 14. Not because he foreknew them, but because he forechose them In other words, he foreloved them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit get all the glory, as it should be. That is how Paul is calling his readers to respond to the spiritual blessings, to worship this one who chose and predestined before there was such a thing as time. It sums up the great truth of election. God does the selecting, and he does so for himself, for his own glory, uninfluenced by any external reality. That is what Jesus taught. I'll just give one example of that in Acts 18. One night, the Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid anymore, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you." Now, here it is. "Because I have many people in this city." I have many people in this city, and yet the gospel had not even arrived there yet. Peter and Paul taught it as well, with Paul writing in Acts 13, "When the Gentiles heard God's word, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and all those who had been appointed to eternal life by God believed in Jesus as the Christ and their Savior." Election is not some obscurity in God's word. This is how God works. Even in the Old Testament, where in Deuteronomy 7, God says, "Israel is my elect." The Jews are the chosen people of God by an act of sovereign grace, not because they are better than others or more willing than anyone else. This is true of the Church of Jesus Christ as well, and every born-again believer. Yes, we choose to believe in Christ. Yes, we wanted to become a Christian, but when we do it, it was God who put faith in us. I am a true follower of Jesus Christ. If I am a true follower of Jesus Christ, it is only because God chose me unto salvation. You and I make no contribution to our physical birth, so obviously we make no contribution to our spiritual birth. Election is taught throughout the Bible. It is such a comforting, reassuring, uplifting doctrine for all who have minded its depths. That is why Paul prays in verses 15 to 18 that we would fully get hold of and hold on to this supreme spiritual blessing. It is such a precious truth for believers, telling us that we have nothing to fear on life's journey to heaven. Philippians 1:6. From the Amplified Version. "I am convinced and confident of this very thing," Paul writes, "that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the time of his return. You know, in my 40 years as a pastor, this truth is distasteful to some who do not understand it. It seems so unfair to them, impinging and encroaching on human freedom. To them, it makes God a dictator, a monster, predestinating some to hell. But we cannot measure God by our standards. Man is really the monster and justly condemned to hell. But they say God is the monster because, again, he predestined some to hell, and because there are some who want to be saved and they cannot because they are not elect. But God never created any human for hell. Men are lost because of their sin. The doctrine of election says that God has chosen some who deserve to perish along with the rest, but has opened their hearts to grace, his grace. Election is an act of God's glorious grace, verse 6 of our text. God does not owe sinners anything, but chooses some to keep them going to hell. It is a miracle that God chooses to save any of us. And as regarding the latter, that God is a monster because there are some men who want to be saved and they cannot because they are not elect, and they come to God and say, "God, I want to be saved," but God says, "You can't because you are not elect." That would indeed be a monstrous doctrine if true. But there is no person who ever knocked at heaven's gate who wanted in and who was not let in. There is no person who sought God with all his heart and did not find him. There was never a person who cried for mercy and did not receive it. But you know something else? get this, there was never someone who knocked, who sought, who cried, that God did not first seek him and constrain him or her. Friends, the Bible is clear that none seek after God. If anyone sought God, it was God who first sought him. If anyone turned to God, it was God who first turned him. It's wrong to say that God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. This is not, I say it again, this is not the biblical definition of election. It is wrong because it makes God and the devil equal, and because it implies that God and the devil are locked in some mortal battle, some mortal conflict, combat, and the devil has the power to bring this about. What makes it worse is along comes man, and he has the power to break this deadlock, and he does it with his mighty will. So God comes out at best with a tie for second and man comes out first. No, no, no. The devil is not a registered voter and man is too young to vote. No, God does it all. God does it all. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in the 1800s, believed these wonderful doctrines of grace. Most Christians who adhere to Reformed theology are all agreed on this. For example, such a Christian, if asked, are you saved, would say yes. That's all he would answer. Are you forgiven? Yes. Who saved you? Did you save yourself or did God save you? Only God saved me. If God saved you, did he save you all by himself or did you help him? God does it all, 100%. It is all by grace. If you are saved and the Lord did it all, was it by accident or did he do it on purpose? And you answer, it is all purposeful. Now that's biblical election. He does it all by grace and he does it on purpose. God predestined, chose in Christ before the creation of the universe, God's supreme blessing. That's what that is. I have been reading a book by Sinclair Ferguson on the 17th century scholar, theologian, John Owen. And Owen deeply wanted Christians to know our triune God. And as we wrap things up, here is just one example of what Owen wrote. And I quote, "There was nothing haphazard about the covenant God made with his son to give him a people for the eternal honor of his name. Jesus did not die in the hope that some might believe in him and be saved. He knew that he would die and give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. This was a completed thing in the divine purpose 1,000 ages before the incarnation of his beloved Son. The Christ who loved the church before it was born, gave himself for it, will one day present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Then we will see the travail, the labor, in other words, of his soul and be satisfied." That last sentence is a quote from Isaiah 53:11. "Then we will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." Wow. Wow. What a truth. As John MacArthur once commented while speaking on this greatest spiritual blessing, I quote, well, I sort of paraphrased it, "Nothing crushes pride more. Nothing exalts God more. Nothing provides more hope for the sinner. Nothing is more strengthening during the battle. Nothing produces more joy." Well, I don't know about you, but this truth is firmly settled in my mind. It has been shortly after I became a Christian 40 some years ago. The omnipotent sovereign God who reigns will never ever fail nor forsake his chosen ones. Constant care here and now and throughout eternity. Never a need to fear bad news nor live in a dread of what may happen. We are heading for glory And it was all determined before the creation of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a splendid truth. Thank you for taking the initiative to make your relationship with me possible. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting me so many years ago of my sin and creating in my heart a desire to be saved so that I could know the joy of finding Jesus. I pray, Lord, that each one here may always be enlightened, may always be uplifted by this truth, so that they will know and cherish the joy, the hope, and the glorious inheritance the Holy Spirit has guaranteed and called them into. Also, I pray that God's saints begin to know what the immeasurable and surpassing greatness of his spiritual power is in all who believe. And Lord, for any here this morning who are unsure that they are one of God's chosen sheep, one of his elected saints, my prayer is simple. I simply ask, for Jesus' sake, that they come to Jesus Christ sooner than later and plead for his mercy, like a sheep caught in a thicket, that they would simply, from their heart, cry out for help, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you again for this opportunity.